So we invite our brother Paul Ward to step forward and to give the first of what is to be four addresses. The first study being the disciples, Peter and Andrew. Brother Paul.
My dearly beloved brethren and sisters and young people, we have come out from the world around us this afternoon. We've come to open the Word of Life, and we are greatly privileged in this, and we must continually thank our Heavenly Father for that blessing, because we are called, we are separated. We have been sanctified by God. We are all known by name, as the stars in the heavens are each known by name of our Heavenly Father. We are engraven in the palm of His hand, says the Psalms. Yahweh knoweth them that are His, the Apostle Paul told Timothy. And that great calling that we have is that we might show forth that character of our Heavenly Father seen in His Son. And the Apostle tells us that we, by our very conversation, as in our way of life, can turn about an unbeliever, can show forth what we believe. So brethren and sisters and young people, we are witnesses. Witnesses to the Word that should be in us. Witnesses to the glory of the majesty of God, as seen in the face of His Son, that we might show forth that light in darkness, that we might speak the truth one to another, and speak the truth of the gospel to those around us. And our studies today and tomorrow are to consider others who were to be witnesses much more than we, special witnesses, specially called, selected of God, for a very special purpose indeed. Not that they might just speak of the Lord. Not that they might just say, well, I was in the crowd when Jesus spoke. But these are witnesses who were there all that time. Not only eyewitnesses, says John, but they actually handled, they touched, they saw everything to do with the Master. Come, if you would, to the first of Corinthians, because there we're given the indication concerning the witnessing that was to be accomplished. And there was a set order to those witnesses. 1 Corinthians 15. And the Apostle Paul, of course, is talking to those who were doubting the resurrection and the glory that was to follow. And he says to them in verse 1, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I declared unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that He was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all He was seen of me also, as one born at a due time. Paul says to the Corinthians, he said, well, Jesus died, you can read that in the prophets. He rose again, you can read that in the prophets. But I'd like to tell you about the witnesses. It's not written in the prophets. And the Apostle Peter, when he wrote his epistles, he said, I can tell you something that the angels didn't tell you. It wasn't written aforetime. It wasn't from the inspired word. He said, because I was there. I saw the sufferings and the glory that should follow. And so here is that order of witness. And we have that on the chart. So the Apostle Paul makes it clear that the first one to see our Lord was Peter, Cephas. So in other words, there's a special order here. These are witnesses chosen to witness the truth. So Peter had a special hearing with our Lord. And after that, the 12. And then after that, about 500 brethren at once. 500 at once. And then James. So again, James had a special work. So he was spoken to after the apostles. James, all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me, the Apostle Paul. So there we have that order of witness that they were to witness. And come, if you would, to the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 10. Because there we read also of the disciples who were described as those principal witnesses for the truth. In Acts 10, we read in verse 39, "And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people, and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." So there again we have it, chosen witnesses. They were to be special. They were called out ones, chosen before of God. And so the selection of the disciples, the selection of those who were to witness the Lord Jesus Christ, to witness not only what he did through his ministry, but to eat and to drink with him afterwards. They were specially chosen. And God had chosen them to be witnesses. And the Greek word that we have here for witnesses is the word martyrs. And in Acts, we won't turn there, but Acts 22:15, it's actually translated martyr, speaking of Stephen. But normally it's translated witness. They were to be the ones who would give themselves wholly to the task of showing forth the glory that they had seen, that their hands had handled. And so it was that they were to be those special martyrs, those witnesses to the truth that we find revealed in the scripture. Well, come back if you would to the first chapter of the Gospel of John. And that reading that we had taken for us at the start, because there is described for us the selection of the first six of the disciples. These called out, separated ones. And although our title for today is Peter and Andrew, and then James and John for tomorrow, we will be merging some aspects, because there are some wonderful links that draw all the disciples together in their calling and in the work that they had to do. And so we find in John chapter 1 and at verse 35. "Again, the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples," that's John and Andrew, "and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus." So there we have the first two disciples, John and Andrew, being told by John the Baptist, whose disciples they were, to follow Jesus. Then in verse 40, "One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and said unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is, being interpreted, the Christ." So Andrew goes and gets Peter. And of course we read there, didn't we, that he first findeth his brother Peter. So by inference, it follows then that John went to find his brother also. And so we read on, verse 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and said unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and said unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And so, Andrew and John are sent by John the Baptist to follow Jesus. Andrew goes and gets Peter. John goes and gets James. Then the next day, Philip is actually called by the Lord. And he goes and fetches Nathanael. And six of the disciples are made up. With our Lord, that makes seven. They were all of Bethsaida, each one of them of Galilee. In fact, it's perhaps Nathanael that may have been of Cana of Galilee. But they're all of this region of Galilee. They're all going to the family wedding the next day. In John chapter 2, we read in verse 1, The third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, They have no wine. And so it would be not wrong for us to infer that this is a family wedding, family to the Lord Jesus Christ. His mother is involved in the preparation of that wedding. And all of his disciples go along. He's only just selected them, some of them just the day before, and the other four the day before that. And so it would seem right to suggest that perhaps they had all been invited to that wedding prior to their calling. The word seems to be focusing our minds on this area of Galilee. It's out of Galilee that these are coming from, and some of the other disciples also. And the word of life, back in the Old Testament, focuses our minds on another place, on Bethlehem. Bethlehem, Judah. We know, of course, that after the period of wandering in the wilderness, they go into the land. And they take the land. And the book of Judges then gives us that first record of the settled land. And of course, we know the two prologues at the end of the book of Judges are in fact referring to a period at the beginning of the time of the Judges. And in those two prologues, the first concerns a Levite who has come out of Bethlehem, Judah. And the second of those prologues involves the concubine of Bethlehem, Judah. And then we turn the page and we come to the book of Ruth. And that's set in Bethlehem, Judah. We know that Moses' family was settled in Bethlehem. And then we know, of course, in the book of Samuel that we have David from Bethlehem, Judah. And in fact, if we read the first few words of the book of Samuel, it actually mentions the word Ephratah, which, of course, was a name for Bethlehem, although Samuel was not of that city. So that period of Israel's history is shown as Bethlehem. Look at Bethlehem, said God. If you want to see what the nation was like, where Messiah will come from, then it's just there. And we know to the bottom there that six of David's mighty men were of Bethlehem, four of which were family, at least four. And so we have a focus on that town. And when we consider the disciples then, we can see on that chart there that we've tried to show their name, what their trade was. So of course we know for the first four that they were fishermen. And we know of course the trade of Levi. We're told of their cities, or at least which ones were Galileans. And we've indicated there perhaps a relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ.
and also whether they were John's disciples. Let me make this clear, brothers and sisters and young people. We are not being dogmatic at all. There are many suggestions about the disciples, some of which have some basis in Scripture. Others of which perhaps have a basis around the Scriptures. So it's suggested that James and John were, in fact, we know that they were the sons of Salome and Zebedee, but it suggested they were Jesus' cousins, because Salome and Mary were said to be sisters, and I'm sure Brother Roy will expand on that. And therefore also cousins to John the Baptist. The family business of Zebedee was one that included Peter and Andrew, and most commentators suggest that it included them because, again, there was a family relationship between Zebedee and those two men. So perhaps then that Peter and Andrew were also cousins to the Lord Jesus. The suggestion also has been made that because John went to collect his brother James when he was called, Andrew went to collect his brother Peter when he was called, some have suggested, well, in fact, Philip was going to collect a relation of his own in Nathanael. It suggested that Nathanael was, in fact, the one who was to get married on the following day, and he was contemplating that marriage. And it would seem, as he was from Cana, that that might have some basis. Nonetheless, they were all invited to that wedding. And so we could go on through the other disciples, but we'll leave it there for now, because we're concentrating on those first four, especially in our talks. So then, this initial group of seven are there at the beginning of the Gospel. They then, of course, are made up into the 12 as a little more time passes. And then from that 12, the Lord Jesus selects four who he separates from that 12. So having made up the 12, he separates four because he has a purpose with them. And so Andrew, Peter, James and John are all taken for a specific work. So they're all together when the Olivet prophecy, for example, was spoken. We then find that Peter, James and John are separated from Andrew. So there's just three of them. And then Peter and John, and eventually John alone. And Peter, James and John were separated and given special treatment because they had a task to perform after the Lord's death and resurrection. They each one were to do a specific task, and so their character needed to be developed. The Lord Jesus was to preach for his ministry, and they were to be with him. But they needed to be able to go and witness in a special way after that time. And so Jesus was able to mould their characters, to develop them, that they might be ready for that task. If we go to the end of the Gospel of John, we find in chapter 20 that the Gospel really ends. Of course, we know there's another chapter, but in John 20, we read in verse 29, Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. And so, in this discourse with Thomas, Jesus says, well, look, Thomas, you've seen those marks in my side and my hands. And that's why you believe I'm the Messiah. That's why it's confirmed that I'm alive. Jesus said, but, you know, everyone who comes after you, everyone who comes after these specially chosen witnesses, aren't going to have anything but this testimony to make them believe. And Jesus said, so you're special. But, you know, they're going to have a special kind of faith because it involves not seeing those things which you can see. And then verse 31 tells us that that's why the gospel was written. That firstly we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing we might have life through his name. So those were the two reasons for the writing of the Gospel of John. And as it were, there ends the Gospel of John. And so chapter 21 must in fact be almost like a postscript. This is something being added at the end for our information. The Spirit had decided that we should know what was going on in these last events. And so John 21 begins by actually telling us who was there when this chapter was recorded, or the events spoken of were recorded. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter, and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. So that's very interesting, isn't it? Not all the disciples were there at the end, in this particular occasion. Just seven. And perhaps we could suggest that it's that original six that we find in John chapter 1, plus Thomas. And they're there because they're to be witnesses. Because there is a special work for them that they have to do. And of course we know that in Matthew 28 verse 16 Jesus said, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And so there was a rendezvous already arranged that the Lord Jesus wanted to meet with the disciples. And now he's going to meet with these seven. And they needed to have special advice. If we just look over the page, or it may not be over the page for you, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. So Jesus gave commandment to the apostles through the Spirit. So they had work to do, and Jesus had to bring that culmination of that work together before he was to ascend at the end of those 40 days. And so in chapter 21 of John, of course, we find those words spoken of Peter and of John. John, of course, was again by our Lord. Peter was indicating to him what would happen. And Jesus tells both Peter and John their specific work that they had to do. And I'm sure we all know in verse 15 of John 21, where it speaks about loving Jesus. Verse 15, so when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? He said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, feed my lambs. And so Jesus says, do you love me, Peter? Peter says, well, you know I do. He said, well, feed my lambs. And the Greek for that is little sheep. It's the small ones that are yet to grow that need nourishing. So Jesus said, well, look, you've got to look after the young in the ecclesia. And then verse 16, he says to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? He said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. He said unto him, feed my sheep. And this time the word is different. And we have a a guarding of mature sheep that is indicated. So Jesus said, well look, as well as those younger ones in the ecclesia, Peter, you've got to guard those mature sheep. You've got to guard them. And of course, in doctrine and practice, wasn't it? And Peter's epistle is all about that. It's about looking after those babes who need the milk of the word. And it's about guarding those older ones who were turning away, or some were turning the truth into a lie. And then we have in verse 17, Jesus said to Peter the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest I love thee. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. And this time it's not guard the sheep, but it's feed the mature sheep. So it's feeding the young sheep, feeding the older sheep, and guarding the mature ones. And Peter had a threefold work to perform. But in fact, what Jesus was doing here was merely consolidating something he'd already begun previously. Because throughout his ministry, he was working on Peter that he might bring him to a situation where he might lead that ecclesia. And day by day, Jesus would work on Peter those untold lessons that he taught him. When those men came who wanted the temple tax, and Peter said, well, yes, of course Jesus will pay it. Peter had to learn a lesson. Go and get the fish and get the money out of its mouth, Peter. You think before you open your mouth. And through incident after incident, Peter learned from his master. And come back, if you would, to Luke chapter 22. Because in Luke 22, we find the occasion where Jesus was preparing Peter for this work of feeding and guarding the ecclesia. A work which needed to start with the disciples. Luke 22, and we read in verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And so Jesus says to Peter, well look, think about this now, Peter. You have a special work to do. And I'm counting on you, Peter. And yes, you're going to fail. And yes, you're going to need conversion. But at the end, you will be able to perform this work. And so verse 31 said, behold, Satan hath desired to have you. Well, in English, you, of course, can be singular or plural. But the Greek word here for you is plural. So Jesus can't be talking about just Peter. And of course he's talking about the disciples. He said, look, listen Peter, listen Simon. He said, Satan hath desired to have you disciples, that he may sift you disciples as wheat. He said, all of you are going to run from me when the time comes in the garden. Every one of you will flee. Jesus said, I know that you're all going to fail. But, verse 32, but I have prayed for thee. And that's, of course, Peter. It's singular in the Greek. I have prayed for thee, Peter, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, Peter, strengthen who? Strengthen the others. Strengthen thy brethren. Strengthen the other disciples. Peter, you've got to be the first. What did that order of witness say? Who was the first one that the Apostle Paul declares had a private conversation with our Lord? Cephas. He was seen first of Cephas, then of the 12. And so Peter needed that personal time, no doubt, to overcome his failure when he was in the courtyard when he denied his Lord. And Jesus looked upon him. And Peter, in his anguish, ran out because he knew that he had denied his Lord those three times. And Jesus spent time with him after and said, "Well, Peter, you I prayed for, remember that. You've got to strengthen those other disciples. You've got to lead your disciples." And so, we witness for the truth. And Peter had to witness the majesty that he had seen. He had to be a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that work of witnessing just didn't mean in the way he acted and the way he spoke the gospel, but in the way he helped his own brethren and sisters. Each one of us is separated and called witnesses of the truth. Have a responsibility like Peter to help and to strengthen one another. To use that quiet and meek spirit to urge one another toward the kingdom. And brothers and sisters, that conversion of Peter, that changing of Peter, the catalyst, of course, was the crucifixion. Jesus had worked on those disciples for those 3.5 years, and when it got to the crucifixion, they were to be on their own. They had 40 days, yes, in which they got encouragement and commandment. But essentially, the work was done leading up to the crucifixion. And when we think of Peter, what do we know about Peter? If I gave everyone a piece of paper and asked you to write some things down that you know about the Apostle Peter, I'm sure you'd be able to make quite a list. If I asked you to write something down of Judas, not Iscariot, the other one, well, you could write down that he had one conversation with our Lord. And you couldn't write much more down about him from Scripture. Why? Why do we know so much about Peter? What is it with Peter that we should be told so many things? Just about every turn that the Lord made, Peter had a comment to make. Or Peter's comment was invited by our Lord. So much is told us of Peter. He was called the first of the disciples, despite not having been called or chosen first. He was the one who is shown in Scripture to attain those great spiritual heights, calling Jesus the Son of God, declaring who he was, and then he reached such shameful depths when he was to deny his Lord. And everything is shown to us about the Apostle Peter. And the question why is answered in that our Heavenly Father is full of compassion and mercy towards us. That we might look at the disciples and say, yes, I can learn from them because they failed. They weren't invincible. They weren't people who never did anything wrong. Let's look at Peter in all his failure. And despite all that failing, he was so much better, of course, than so many of us. And yet he is there as an example for us. God has left it on record that we can look at Peter, the walking on the water. What are the children taught in the Sunday school? Well, of course, we remember Peter sank, didn't we? But Peter walked on the water first. He declared Jesus to be the Messiah. And then he physically handled our Lord and was called a Satan. He swore that he would rather die than deny our Lord. And then he swore in his denial of our Lord. And so Peter is there because he is such a contrast for us. He shows us how we can get up after failure. How we can do something so wrong and yet seek forgiveness and come back. Acknowledge our faults and go forward. And his conversion took that extra step of Jesus having to pray for Peter, that he might be that one that we can look to. And yet perhaps the greatest example of the witnessing that we have of the Apostle Peter, together with James and John, were the record of the events in the Garden of Gethsemane. And yet Peter, James and John were about as useless as you could get. Every time Jesus wanted them to offer strength, they'd fallen asleep. In fact, so much so that God sent an angel from his presence to strengthen our Lord. So again, we ask the question, well, why did Jesus take Peter, James and John? Why did he take them with him? Up, separate from the other disciples. Why did he take them with him when he prayed, if they were just going to fall asleep? If they were going to be useless for him? Well, the answer, of course, is that our Lord wanted them to see his suffering. He had revealed to them glory in the transfiguration. Those three had seen the transfiguration. And Peter was to declare how important seeing that transfiguration was. But when we come to the gospel of the epistle of Peter, what do we find? Peter says, well, look, I've seen the glory, so I'm going to tell you about the suffering. He talked about the suffering. Yes, there will be glory, but you're going to suffer first. And Peter and James and John had been separated to see our Lord suffering, to see the agony of our Lord in that garden. Why did Jesus allow them to see it? He could have kept them separate and had that personal prayer with Jesus. Only the angel recording how his sweat was as great drops of blood. And yet Peter and James and John were permitted to see that suffering, that they might witness that the Lord was like us. Weakness, failing strength, in need of his Father, in complete reliance of the mercy of Almighty God. And so we find the record in the garden is one of contrast for us. It's recorded for us in the Gospel of Matthew that he was sorrowful and very heavy. And so the emotion of our Lord is recorded for us through these eyewitnesses. Again, Matthew records that he was exceeding sorrowful even unto death. Jesus came back and told them his state of mind that they might witness that. He was sore amazed and to be very heavy, being in an agony, Luke records. His sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood. And of course, John's Gospel omits the record of the garden, that suffering that he went through. Because John is that record that symbolises that eagle, the spirit soaring high. And what did Jesus say to Peter, and to James, and to John? He said, the spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. He said, Peter, James and John, I want you to record, I want you to tell people how I was, how that I had to turn to the Father in prayer, that agony in the garden, because the spirit was willing, but the flesh was weak. Come, if you would, back to Psalm 69. The psalm that records these things for us. We read there, just picking out a few verses, Psalm 69, a psalm of David, verse 6. Let not them that wait on thee, O Adonai Yahweh of armies, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. Verse 10. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to be my reproach. Verse 13. As for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Yahweh. In an acceptable time, O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me, in the truth of thy salvation. Verse 20. Reproach hath broken my heart. I am full of heaviness. I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. For comforters, but I found none. There is Jesus in the agony of the garden. And there were those three disciples. Peter, a brash sort of fellow, the one who dragged that net in on his own, a man of strength. And he couldn't stay awake. How much less our Lord? Mental exhaustion, overtaken by the willingness of the mind as the flesh weakened. And even Peter fell asleep. And Jesus allowed them to see that. Come to Hebrews in chapter 2. Because there again, those things are recorded for us. There were to be eyewitnesses not only of the glory, but also of the suffering. The Apostle Paul was shown visions that were to encourage him of great glory. But he spoke so often of suffering. Hebrews 2 and verse 9. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honour, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the ecclesia will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but took on him the seed of Abraham, whereunto in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succour them that are tempted. And just over into chapter 5 and verse 7 to 9. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. There are reflections on the agony in the garden. The children that were given him. The disciples that God had given him. And he took three of them to see that suffering and to see that anguish. And so in summary, we have seen Peter. We've seen a little of Andrew. Selected, called, sanctified witnesses, chosen to show forth the praises of him who had called them out of darkness, having been blessed with the Spirit, that the gospel should be preached, and the word established. So we, by opening the word of life each day and drinking therefrom, can learn to see the glory and be shaped by the lessons gleaned from those eyewitnesses of the Messiah, knowing that the disciples also needed the prayers and the toil of our Lord in the development of their characters. Let us therefore have renewed effort and determination to help each other to the kingdom, knowing that Yahweh chasteneth whom he loveth, even them that are his.
The education of the word in that house, as well as taking up the sword, would have been absolutely amazingly powerful in that village. Survive the incursions of the enemy and to bring up people like Benaiah. Those are the kind of people we need to be, brothers and sisters.